Some of you in this room are parents, and some of you are parents of older children. Some of you, your children have actually grown up and left, but you can probably think back to moments when you saw one of your kids come down in the morning ready for the day, and out from your mouth flew these simple words, "What are you wearing?" I know my dad said that to me a few times, not necessarily because I was inappropriately dressed, but because we were both thinking very differently about what style looked like, and he thought, my goodness, Chad. I think at one point I'd actually bought, you have to remember now it was the 90s, but I had bought myself a pair of pants that when wore properly looked like they were on backwards. Crisscross pants, yeah, except they were actually made by Quiksilver to look like they were on backwards. And that would have been one of those days when my dad said, "What are you wearing?" You know, like it's kind of like, good night. My mom said that to me all the time when there was holes in my jeans. She was incredibly worried throughout my life. I grew up in the 90s grunge area, and so most of my pants had holes in them, and if they didn't, we put holes in them. And she was so worried that the people around us would think that they didn't take care of me or that they didn't have enough money to buy me pants without holes, and I would try to explain to her over and over again that was not what was happening, but to no avail. Colossians is an incredible letter from a pastoral heart who really loves his kids, who loves his church, who loves the people of God. And he addresses them, as Alexa told us at the beginning of this series in the book of Colossians, as saints, as faithful brothers and sisters. And then being clear about who he's writing to, those of us who are in union with Christ, walking with Jesus, Paul then begins to present Jesus as Christ. And we had a great time together as we looked through this language of Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul presents him to us, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all that is made, the one who only is preeminent in all things. And then as the letter continues, having gazed upon Jesus and considered how incredible he is, considered how awesome and how holy he is, Paul begins to speak to us about what that then means for those who find themselves in relationship with him, who are in union with this incredible God, with a God who loves that big, with a God who is that holy. And last week we started into Colossians chapter 3 when Doug preached. And there, amongst many other things, Paul reminds us of our life in Christ, our life with Jesus. He reminds us that we've died with him, that those who have come into union, who have been baptized, have died in a death like his, and have also been raised with him. And so we live in this incredible life that we see in Jesus and can only be possible in Jesus. And so throughout this letter and many other of his letters, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "Friends, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you've been called." Walk in a manner worthy. You know Jesus, he might say. I've brought you back to a remembrance here of the preeminent God who loved you so much that he came and he took on flesh and he dwelt with us and he went to the cross and he made a way for us. You know Jesus, and so you know who you are as those who are his people, those whose life, as we'll read in a moment, is hidden with him in God. You know Jesus. You know who you are. And then our passage today in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 starts, "Therefore." Let me read for you Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, once you walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Here, Paul uses this language of old and new, and that's what we're going to look at most closely today. But it reflects back to and reminds us of something that he's been doing throughout this letter. And I pointed out a number of weeks ago that Paul is really keeps up bringing this relationship between what was and what now is. And so the language earlier was once, and then he says, but now, right? And you see he does that again here in verse 3. Very closely connected to, though, the once and the now in verses 7 and verse 8, to the old self and the new self. Now, the old self, Paul begins to talk about, he does it with kind of what we could almost break down to into two lists. The first one seems to be pointed towards particularly sexual sin or lust, a posture of life and heart that is not in line with the way that we were created, particularly in relationship to one another, and to one another here specifically sexually. The first thing he says is, your old self was given to sexual immorality. Could also be translated fornication, or simply sex outside of the covenant of marriage. So anywhere where that falls, and in any way, shape, or form, outside of God's intention for that to exist in the intimacy of covenant marriage, he says that's part of the old self. Impurity. Impurity being almost like the opposite or the antithesis of holiness or of cleanness. It's like, as you could say, impurity or uncleanness. Your old self was not clean. And it's a concept that as I read it and I sat in it the other day, I thought, man, that is an incredibly, I think we should pay attention to this. This is actually an incredibly offensive thing to say in our culture today. That any kind of sexuality is unclean, right? Like, you go there, you are unpolitically correct, and you're in big trouble with somebody, right? And maybe not even for their own sake, but for the sake of someone else who should be able to do whatever they want, and it's fine because it's true to them. Paul says, no, impurity is of the old self. I think part of why it bugs us in our culture today and bugs many is because to say that there's something that is categorically impure suggests or implies that there's a standard of purity, which means that someone set that standard and it wasn't you. We don't like these kinds of ideas sometimes, but as we come to understand them, we see that they actually are life to us. And so Paul says this was the old self, given to sexual immorality and to impurity, to passions, the ESV says. And particularly if you go to the Greek word there, it's speaking specifically of lustful passions. Paul's not trying to say passion is bad. Paul was a pretty passionate guy. I think you can make that case, right? But he's talking here specifically of lustful passions, or of evil, or the word could actually be translated wrong desire. So the antithesis to righteousness. And to covetousness, a consuming ambition, or a greed, a desire for that which is not yours, which is someone else's. And so he says, really, what I'm talking about here is idolatry. Right? and how often inside of our lives, inside of our day, are we tempted towards that in all kinds of ways, but definitely as it relates to the things of our lives sexually, where we look upon, this is kind of what lust is about, we turn others, things that God had intended for beauty, had intended for good, into objects of our covetousness, into idols. And things that were meant by God to be so beautiful, such an incredibly important and sacred part of our lives, becomes an idol to us, not a gift from the Creator, but the thing that we worship itself. He says, this is what the old self looked like in this space. Now, I think he's talking to the Colossians here particularly. He does it in most of his letters. He touches this because it seems like in that day, in that part of the world, sexuality was pretty messy. It was a big part of culture, and some of the ideas around it were very different than the ideas that God had intended for it. And friends, could we not say that of our day-to-day here today in Langley in 2025? I mean, this is very relevant to us, right? And so when he confronts this in the Colossians and he confronts this in us, it makes sense. It grabs our hearts. And if we're humble enough and honest enough today, we recognize that, yes, the old self was pulled towards something very different. He goes on in another list to talk about things that maybe fall more into a category of relational sin. Things that, alongside the lust of sexual sin, could maybe put into the category of hate or contempt for others. And he says, so your old self was prone to anger, to wrath. Now, as a quick side note, those of you who have your Bibles open, you might notice that just before that, it actually says that because of some of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, when I read it and I took a minute, this is a bit of a side note, but I think it's an important one, especially if you got it open and you're looking at it, you're saying, wait a second. He just said God has wrath, and now he's putting it in the list for the old self, right? And what becomes incredibly important for us to understand, but very clear as you read here, but elsewhere in Scripture as well, is that there is, if you read it in the Greek, the word wrath there about God, that the wrath of God, that actually in the Greek is the same word that is translated in our English as anger. The word wrath then, beside anger, is a different Greek word. They mean very similar things. But the word anger in the ESV and the word wrath as it relates to God are both orge. That's the Greek word for it. And it becomes clear to us that there is a wrath without sin. That there is a sinless anger, right? And we see that in God, don't we? Many times throughout the Scriptures, we see that. But what a different thing that is than when sin gets into the mix. It changes it so drastically. And that's what Paul's speaking to here, right? Is our sinful hearts and the way that we walk in anger, of malice, or what could be translated the desire to do evil. And then the last three things there, slander, obscene talk, or could be translated abusive language, and lying. Now note that those last three are all committed or all done with the mouth, right? This is, you can go to the book of James. He does a great job of speaking about how powerful and how careful we need to be against these sins that we speak, right? That come from the mouth, for out of the heart does the mouth speak. Paul says this is the old self, and it's not a pretty picture. If you take those things and you lay them all down and you read them and think, goodness, I think most of us would actually probably even want to shy away from and go, oh, come on, I wasn't that bad. It's not an attractive list. It's not very flattering. In fact, Paul actually says that it's on account of these that the wrath of God is coming. These things displease the Lord. I was reading in the Daily Office this week the story of David and Bathsheba, and when he comes to the end of that story, it says what David had done displeased the Lord. And it's eventually that awareness, that understanding that turns David's heart. So when he writes his beautiful psalm of confession, one thing against you and you alone have I sinned. He realizes that this old way, not only was it not attractive, not only was it kind of not great, it actually displeases the Creator. That it actually puts us at odds with him. But there's good news. Paul says, as you've come into Christ, the old has come off and the new has come on. And so he has another list of the new self. He says, so once he lists all these things, but now walk in the new self with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if I could sum it all up, Paul says, you could keep it this simple: love. All of these things held together, bound together, fueled by love. Now, think about how much that list counters the list from before. Like, if you read through those things of the old self, they are just annihilated by this list. You can't walk in that first couple lists with humility. You can't walk in that first list with kindness. It's not about kindness, right? Ultimately, you could put them beside each other as lust and love. Am I out to give myself in love to someone, to walk in love, or am I out to take, to use, to manipulate? So Paul creates a couple of pretty powerful lists, and I think they should get our hearts a little bit on edge, thinking, wow, I want to be there, not there. And I think that is the point of the lists. And we should also be being moved to a place of thanksgiving, knowing, as Paul says, you have put off this first list and have put on the second. Praise God. But five times in seven verses, Paul uses this verbiage, this language of action, calling disciples of Christ to an active lifestyle, and he uses the English word to put. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death or mortify what is earthly in you. In 3, verse 8, he says, put away, a Greek word meaning to lay aside. In 3, verse 9, he says, put off, a Greek word, different Greek word again, verb meaning to strip off or to take off. And then in 3 verses 10 and 12, he says, put on. Could also be translated clothe. This instruction from Paul is an important one because it calls us into active discipleship. It says, you know who God is, you know who you are, now live in a manner worthy. There is something that he's calling us to, that the life of discipleship, the life of following Jesus, is not passive. I think since the Reformation, we've become understandably concerned about works righteousness, right? This idea that kind of had taken in the church and caused all kinds of problems, that somehow I earn my salvation. And I'm so glad that through the teachings of men like Luther and those who fought, that we have come to a clear and strong understanding that that is not how this works. We are saved by grace alone. But if there's been a baby that got lost in the bathwater, it's this: that you are called to good works. They just don't save you. They're the natural outflow of the fact that he saved you. And so when Paul says, Chad, put to death, when he says put off, when he says put on, he's asking me to do something, right? And I think if we hear it, and I heard it for years walking with Jesus in a way that was incredibly troubling, it was actually felt like too heavy a load. I couldn't seem to do it. And so shame set in, and I started to think I was a terrible Christian because I couldn't do the putting. Friends, what I want to point out today is Paul is calling us to this. We do need to stand up and to take action in our lives in these ways, to be like Christ, to walk in the image of Christ, to put off, to put on. But those instructions can't be detached from the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 that Doug talked about last week. Let me read them for us. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You are called to walk in the way of Jesus, but never forget that the only way that's even remotely possible is Jesus. Okay? There's this call to action, this call to put off the old and to put on the new, but this humility, it's even in the list of the new, a humility that would say, I am not able to do that but by the strength and the grace of God. And it's when we sit in the life of Christ that we are able then to walk in the way of Christ. The instructions from Paul must be read in light of verses 1 to 4, where Jesus is shown to be the only way it's even remotely possible to accomplish what Paul's calling us to. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to an engaged, to an active life. It's not a passive existence. We're called to daily choose the way of Jesus. And we can do just that. Impossible as it would be otherwise, because Jesus has worked and is at work in us. Amen. And keep your finger in Colossians, and if you, I'll give you a second, because sometimes it's not an easy book to find, but if you can find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, I want to read you these verses. Also, this one's going to be up on the screen. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Here we have a life-changing picture. In parts of our discipleship, we are incredibly, if not entirely, passive. As the high priest comes and he just is, and the Lord does the undressing and the clothing, right? And there's this work that only God could do to take his iniquity from him. In the early church, there was a practice through many of the centuries at baptism where the baptismal candidate, come time for baptism, would be stripped down either to just their undergarments or even completely before they went into the waters of baptism. And the idea there was culturally not, like if we did that today, we'd probably get sued. But it, in the culture of those days, public baths, things like that, it wasn't actually that odd. They would separate gender so that there wasn't problems there and they would walk. But the idea being a couple of things. They were trying to signal a few things to the baptismal candidate and to those who were witnessing the baptism, that this person was being returned in some way to the state of Adam and Eve before they needed clothing. That they were coming back to a restored place of purity. That they were in a way being joined with Christ, who went to the cross wearing very little. But as well, that they were taking off old garments. And as they took off those old garments, could think on and reflect on the fact that not only were their garments coming off, but like we see in Zechariah, their iniquity was being taken from them. They would go down into the waters of baptism, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and as they came back up out clean, were then dressed again in pure white baptismal robes. As a side note, anytime that we vest here at Emmaus Road, we don't every Sunday, but any of our feast days, baptism and stuff, you'll see we'll wear vestments. And when I put my vestments on, the white is to remind me that I am baptized, and to signal to all of us that there's only one stand with Jesus. That we stand in this place, all of us, because we've been washed clean. Our old garments have been taken off, and our new ones have been put on. I didn't buy them. I didn't earn them. I didn't sew them together. Right? This idea that they were given in grace. Like this picture in baptism of old garments coming off and new garments coming on, Paul picks up on this very language of dressing, calling us to take off, to put off the old and to put on the new, to literally take off old garments and to be clothed in new garments. Jesus, in the book of Luke, is told to have quoted this scripture in the temple early, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He set me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And then catch this: "To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." What are you wearing? Friends, maybe in your life and as you've walked your journey, you've never been given new garments. You've never come into relationship with Jesus. You've not been in the waters of baptism. And I want to invite you today to receive new garments, to come and to see me, to let the person you came with today know and ask them to pray with you today, to talk with you today about what it looks like to have the old self die and the new self breathe life into. To have old garments taken off and new garments taken on. But for those of you, the saints and faithful brothers and sisters who are here this morning, notice that Colossians speaks both of a finished work and of an ongoing work. That we have put off the old self and have put on the new self. And then Paul encourages us to put on the new self as we are being renewed. That there's a way in which you are a son, you are a daughter of God, your old has been removed and your new has been placed on. But one of the things that deeply troubles Paul, and I pray would deeply trouble us more and more, is when we see God's people dressed in old clothes. And that's where I think, as a father of the church, he might say something like my mom and dad, "What are you wearing?" Right? Why are you back in those old clothes? And Paul would speak into our lives today and let us receive it today, the good news of Jesus and the invitation to, even as we now come to the table, put off the old and put on the new. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Paul said to the Galatians. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. My invitation to you today is to make a glorious, a grand exchange. If in any way you've picked up old, dirty, ratted, tattered garments, to put them off. And as you come to the table today, to put on the garments you were given, to come as a son, to come as a daughter, to walk in the way of Jesus. So as we prepare to do that, I'll give you a moment now. We're going to confess our sin to the Lord. And this really is an opportunity every time we do it to take off the old if we put it back on. Right? You know your life, you know your journey. And if you forgot this, I hate to break it to you, but so does he. There's no secrets hidden. And so confidently come to a God who loves you, who loves to take off the old and to put on the new. And let's stand up together into the incredibly good news of Jesus, that you do not have to wear those old clothes. I'll give you a moment for private confession, and then we'll pray together.